The scripture reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. In this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy. He expresses his gratitude for the mercy shown from Christ Jesus. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience as an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading today is from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your father has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ." Please be seated.
Let me share with you a photo of two gentlemen taken in about 1960s or 1970s. Can you recognize who they are? I'm sure you can. Yes, they are the internationally famous duo Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel. Do you still remember the classic popular song entitled The Sound of Silence, written by Paul Simon and sung by the duo Simon and Garfunkel? I'm sure you do. This song came out in 1965 and became an international hit song. I loved that song instantly when I was in middle school and high school during the 1970s in Korea. I'm sure many of you still recognize and still love that song too. The song begins with, "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again," and so on. When I was a young boy, I simply loved the melody, not paying much attention to the lyrics. Then somehow, some time ago, I began to ponder upon the words and meaning of those songs I liked. And recently, while I was preparing for my sermon, this song, third verse especially, came to my mind and got me thinking. It says, "And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share, no one there disturb the sound of silence." Can you imagine this picture? Even though there could be more than 10,000 people gathered there in person, the whole group, the whole crowd would seem together to be lonely together. What an ironic and paradoxical picture it would be, even though it is just an imagined scenario. Interestingly, this popular song came out over 60 years ago, and obviously it was a time when there was no cell phone, no personal computer, no internet, no high-tech gadget, or no social media at all. Yet, today in 2025, even though we have all kinds of fancy technology and every means of communications, we still can be lonely and isolated. Since we have simply so many new things about communication and venues, we are supposed to be truly connected with one another, right? However, sadly and ironically, we can be still lonely in the midst of so many people together. Yeah, the whole world is totally and wirelessly connected through the internet, Wi-Fi 7 now, and 5G, 6G, and whatever faster and newer available now. So the global village is supposed to be closer than ever. Nevertheless, everyone's life does not appear to be happier than before. Advanced technology systems, including artificial intelligence, yes, AI, and all kinds of high-tech gadgets, do not necessarily make us better or happier or bring us more meaningful connections than ever. We still have serious barriers to connection. Science and technology have significantly advanced today, but our human conditions and relationships are still the same. So we must break down these barriers so that our life can be better together. Then what kind of barriers keep us from being connected with one another? There could be hundreds and thousands of barriers to connection. Last Sunday, I briefly mentioned about social disorder, such as social phobia or social anxiety. That was just one of many barriers. How about fear of rejection and failure, addictions and bad habits, lack of self-esteem or confidence, dangers of comparison and judgment, past traumatic relationship experiences, being overscheduled, simply too busy to make any connection, fear of potential pain and loss. See, there could be so many internal struggles and external challenges as the barriers to connection in life. And we cannot deal with all these barriers at once through this morning's sermon. But maybe we can examine three barriers out of many. This morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 contains one of the most well-known parables told by Jesus. And through this story, we might be able to explore three barriers to connection that need to be broken down. It is the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. I'm sure you are all familiar with this parable told by Jesus. As you are aware, a parable is a made-up story with a lesson point, which is technically not a true story or event. However, a parable can tell us and teach us more important and more powerful lessons than a real story can. Especially, the parables told by Jesus can be indeed more relevant and more important to our reality than simply holding a mere factuality. So, when you read a certain story, like a parable or allegory, especially from the Bible, rather than arguing whether it actually happened or not, it is extremely crucial for us to learn its points and lessons so that we can apply them more meaningfully into our lives. In this sense, we can say that this parable of the prodigal son and his brother story is one of these cases. Interestingly, a couple weeks ago, one of the Dear Abby columns in the newspaper caught my attention because someone wrote the Dear Abby about his story of a son request early inheritance. And I thought this story might be a real-life version of the parable of the prodigal son. Here is the letter printed on September 5th, 2025. Dear Abby, I am an 80-year-old man who is recently retired and is and in relatively good health. My wife is about the same. We recently received a request from our son, who is 50, for his share of the inheritance now rather than later. It came as a shock. He is selling his company, which is valued at $7 million to $8 million. He tells me that he is cash poor, which affects the leverage of his sale. While we have the money, we would have to empty our savings and cash in some investment. We are not destitute, by any means and can probably manage this, but I am wondering if I should be offended by this question of an advance inheritance. Should I involve my other children? It affects them too. Signed by Taken Aback in Texas, unquote. The DAB respond, quote, "Dear Taken Aback, the people you should involve in this decision are your lawyer, your CPA, and your financial advisor. I hesitate to advise you to involve your other children at this point for fear it will start World War III." The end. Of course, this real-life story is a little different from the parable, but asking for the inheritance in advance part appears to be the same. There must have been so many ancient prodigal sons in Jesus' times, and so are they today, still. What is worse today is that certain greedy, even evil children would kill their parents for money and possessions. I'm sure many of you remember the deadly tragedy of the Menendez family. They were seemingly one of the most affluent and beautiful families living in Beverly Hills. However, these brothers, Eric and Lyle Menendez, shot and killed their parents, Jose and Kitty Menendez, at home in 1989. And since their arrest and conviction, the brothers have been serving life sentence in prison. Sadly, even after 36 years, people are still talking about this horrible case today. I'm sure some of you have seen this family photo hundreds or a thousand times already, and some documentaries and dramas about this murder tragedy story are still being shown because this case is so traumatic and horrifying for many people. I watched one of the Netflix drama series is entitled Monsters, the Lyle and Eric Menendez story. Here is the thing. Let's say even if these Menendez brothers were somehow granted any parole or any chance of freedom, unfortunately and sadly, their parents are already dead and gone, and it would be too late for them to ask their parents for forgiveness. And there would be no chance of a reconciliation. They don't have any home sweet home where their parents are waiting for them to come back. They don't have any parent with open arms and open hearts who would embrace them. In this sense, this parable is more than a simple story of coming home and being forgiven. Amazingly, this parable addresses the human tendency to build walls of judgment, pride, and resentment while highlighting the divine nature of unconditional love and acceptance. Throughout this parable, Jesus teaches us how to break down three main barriers to connection. By breaking down these barriers to connection, we can restore our relationships through healing and reconciliation so that life can be better together. Number one, break down the barrier of judgment. As the subtitle indicates, this story is about not only the prodigal son, but also his brother, who appears to be very self-centered righteous, and apathetic. This older brother judges his younger brother harshly because for the older brother, this young brother is seen as a troublemaker who demanded his inheritance in advance, squandered everything, and came back home with nothing but misery. Obviously, the older brother is building a barrier of self-righteousness and judgment. He refuses to join the lost and found family reunion celebration, seeing his brother as unworthy of his father's love and mercy. The father, however, graciously breaks down this barrier with unconditional joy and welcomes the lost son with an open heart and open arm. The father here embodies God who loves you unconditionally and steadfastly. Sadly, in those ancient times and still today, people tend to judge other people by their appearance and status. However, God sees their heart. God sees your true self. In 1 Samuel, God tells Samuel, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesus also warns us in the Gospel of John, "Do not judge by appearances." Yes, we are called to break down this barrier of judgment so that we can be eternally connected through the eternal and inclusive love of God. Number two, break down the barrier of shame and isolation. The younger son's shame and guilt over his past mistakes prevent him from approaching his family. He even expects to be treated as a hired servant, not a son. But we need to pay more attention to the fact that the prodigal son first initiates breaking down this barrier of shame and isolation rather than merely waiting for an angel's miraculous appearance to rescue him from this worst situation. In verse 18, the prodigal son says to himself and even rehearses what he is going to say to his father. He says, "I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" This barrier of shame and isolation cannot be torn down by itself automatically. No, you must realize the need and initiate the process of freedom. You must be determined to act, to be connected to God's grace and mercy. So when the prodigal son almost approaches his home, surprise, his father runs to him, embraces him, and restores his status completely, demonstrating that shame is no obstacle to genuine connection and forgiveness. Our God is always waiting for you to come back home. God is always ready and willing to forgive you, restore you, and guide you because God loves you unconditionally. So, you don't have to be alone in darkness. You don't have to fight against your past, your stigma, shame, and guilt all by yourself. You don't have to struggle with all kinds of challenges and hardships all by yourself. You are not alone. Come back to God and be with God's people together. Jesus invites you and everyone, come to me. All of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. By coming back to Christ, you can break down the barrier of shame and isolation so that you can be connected through God's mercy and grace. Number three, break down the barrier of resentment. The older brother's resentment over his brother's welcome threatens to divide the family. Verse 29, he answered his father, listen, for these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. And he continues resenting on verse 30. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitute, you killed the fatty calf for him. He feels entitled to special treatment because of his long and faithful service, taking good care of his father's business, property, and many other things. The loving father addresses his older son directly, appealing to him to break down his own emotional barrier and share in the family's joy rather than clinging to his pride. Verses 31 and 32, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This parable demonstrates that genuine loving connection transcends human construct like deservedness, shame, and judgment. It shows that true restoration and family connection or any interpersonal relationships require open arms, not closed heart. I believe one of the best books about this parable of the prodigal son would be Henry Nouwen's The Return of the Prodigal Son, a story of homecoming, first published in 1992. The main point of this book is that everyone can identify with all these three figures in the parable, the younger son, the elder son, and the father, and is called to embody the unconditional forgiving love of God. The author uses the world-famous painting by the Dutch artist Rembrandt. This painting's title is the same as the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, and the book cover shows the Rembrandt's painting. The central message of this book is that God's love is unconditional, offering welcome and forgiveness to all who return, regardless of their past actions. Then, now when the author encourages readers to see themselves in all three characters, the two sons and the father, we are all at various times the lost young son, the resentful elder son, or the compassionate father. Moreover, this book is a spiritual classic because it guides readers on a journey of healing and transformation, moving from the pain of being the younger or elder son to embodying the forgiving heart of the Father. and Nouwen's encounter with Rembrandt's painting was a turning point, demonstrating how art can serve as a powerful means of spiritual insight and self-reflection. Furthermore, the ultimate call is to become like the forgiving Father, developing compassion, deep love, and the ability to welcome others with a humble, radical hospitality rather than judgment. So, in this sense, this parable of the prodigal son and his brother truly guides us and empowers us to break down the barriers to connection, especially in three barriers. The barrier of judgment, the barrier of shame and isolation, and the barrier of resentment. My friends in Christ, we are living in dangerous and anxious times. If we do not collectively break down these serious barriers in our personal lives and in society, we would never be able to imagine how all kinds of judgment, resentment, and hatred might impact on us with more dangers, violence, or destructions. Almost every day, we are hearing devastating news about people killing and people being killed. Violence should never be any answer or any justification for anything. We are fearing now more about shooting and killing have become a daily routine and not being shocked any longer than almost about fearing the dangerous and scary reality of living on edge itself. Therefore, we all must come back to God for love, peace, and justice. This morning's passage from the first letter to Timothy shows Apostle Paul's confession, comparing Paul's dark, disgraceful past mistakes to the prodigal son's mistakes. The prodigal son's sin looks like almost nothing. The verse 13 from 1 Timothy, "I was formerly a blasphemer, the persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Then Paul affirms God's grace and love found in Christ. Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In the light of the parable of the prodigal son and in this 1 Timothy passage, Apostle Paul was indeed both the prodigal son and the self-righteous older brother. But he came back to the loving and forgiving Father. Yes, definitely he was lost but found in God through Christ Jesus. All the bondages, all the barriers, and all the burdens that were his in the past were all lifted because of God's overflowing love and grace through Christ Jesus. If Apostle Paul can do it, so can we. So can you. The psalmist also sings, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Yes, let us come to God together. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm glad we are in this journey of life together in Christ. We are called to be connected together in God's love. Yes, in God's love, through Christ, we are never alone. I'd like to close my sermon with one of my favorite passages from the letter Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. I also share this passage homegoing service for Gadiel Jira yesterday. Paul is here asking a profound question in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then he boldly answers, no, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. With this unwavering faith and conviction, nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord either. Yes, our life is better together. Welcome home, everyone. My sermon series, Life is Better Together, continues. Next Sunday, we will be exploring the power of biblical fellowship together. Thanks be to God. Amen.